I wonder if you read a recent Sydney Morning Herald article by a divorce lawyer. She said, as a lawyer practicing in Sydney for the last 15 years, I've learnt something important. The only person you can count on is yourself. She says a little later that she'd come to a point in a relationship where she and her partner wanted to move in together. But she says divorce lawyers don't just move in with their partners willy-nilly. She says she never wants to put herself in a situation where she was vulnerable to a claim on her assets. So she drafted a binding financial agreement for her partner to sign before they moved in. She continues by saying that annexed to the binding financial agreement is a schedule of my nice things. Those items are mine and he cannot make a claim on them. It includes my properties, Superman collection, my Star Wars memorabilia and my designer shoes and bags. She says, whilst there's no guarantee that my binding financial agreement will never be challenged, I sleep at night in the deep slumber of a woman who knows that she did all she could to make sure she protected her nice things. And a quick word of advice to the singles here. If you're considering a relationship with someone and something foremost in their considerations is the impact you might possibly have on their Star Wars memorabilia, there's a good point to press the eject button. Well, to be honest, I feel a bit sorry for this woman. She's obviously gifted at her job and she's earned herself a lot of money. But what she's doing is all about security. She's very insecure and so she has to protect everything as best she can with contracts and legalities. If I can use the language of verse 12 of our reading, she's taking refuge under the wings of the contracts she's written rather than under the wings of the God of Israel. She's right about something, and that is that this world can seem like a very insecure place. Where she's wrong is how she's trying to find security. If you remember last week, Naomi and Ruth were feeling the insecurity of this world very acutely. They'd come back from Moab after both their husbands had died. And look at chapter 1, verse 20 in your Bibles. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Call me Mara," she says, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." It's a very depressing and sad opening chapter. The question is, where can you find security in a world that seems so insecure? And if there's one verse I want you to leave with tonight, it's verse 12, where Boaz describes Ruth as taking refuge under the wings of God. That's a beautiful image. It's like God is this protective mother hen, and we are these helpless, vulnerable chicks come to take shelter under God's wings. And no matter how insecure the world seems, we're safe. Let's pray that God would help us to rejoice, to take refuge under his wings. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much that you are our rock and our refuge, our shelter. May we see that you are the one who is sovereign. May we see that you are the one who is kind. May we see our need for shelter, for refuge under your wings. And may we rejoice in the wonderful refuge you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know where we're going? I've got three headings for us tonight. The first is boy meets girl. The second is the Father's providence, and the third is refuge under God's wings. So the first heading, boy meets girl. You might already know that Ruth is one of the sweetest love stories of all time. If you like a good Cinderella story, this is a good one for you. It's a beautiful love story. It's got such noble characters, and if you're thinking about marriage someday, or even if you're married right now and you want to see what godly Christian character looks like in that situation, Boaz and Ruth are wonderful examples. Chapter 2 is kind of an idyllic scene. It's the simple country life at the beginning of harvest. Imagine the beautiful blue sky, the gentle breeze on a day late in spring, the smell of the freshly picked grain is in the air, the songs of the harvesters as they go out to the fields. And I want us to notice the noble character of Ruth. Notice how industrious she is. In verse 2, she isn't lying in bed all day, depressed and sad and lonely. She's getting up and doing something about her situation. She says, verse 2, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." You see, in God's mercy, he had made provision for the poor in Israel. In the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, he gave laws about gleaning. And gleaning's a strange word, so we might need to figure out what that means. It's basically that God commanded landowners in ancient Israel not to harvest their fields all the way to the edges, so that people who are poor could come and pick up what's left over there. He also told them, don't go over your fields a second time. So again, there's some left over for the poor to collect. It's a great reminder that God's law is merciful and it's loving and it's kind. So as a poor woman, Ruth was going out to glean the fields. And we see more of Ruth's industry in verse 7. Look at how the foreman describes her. He says, verse 7, she went into the field and she worked steadily from morning. Or at the end of the chapter, in verse 17, it says, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and she kept working after the sun went down. She then threshed the barley, and then, verse 18, she carried it back to town. And she kept working, verse 23, all the way to the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. Ruth is no wallflower afraid of getting her hands dirty. Neither is she some pious mystic who says, I'm just going to sit at home and pray that God sends me what I need. I'm sure she did pray to God to provide, but she also walked her 2 feet down to the fields and got gleaning. There's an industry and a getting on with it in Ruth that is so noble. She embodies the noble wife of Proverbs 31. I also want us to notice her godly character in how humble and unentitled she is. Look at verse 7. When she came to the foreman, she asked permission to glean. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. So it seems in Ruth's day there were some ungodly landowners who perhaps weren't allowing gleaners to come into their fields and maybe would even abuse them. And so Ruth doesn't act all entitled and demand her rights. She asks humbly for permission to glean. Well, look a little further down in her conversation with Boaz. Look at verse 10. She says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner? She doesn't claim the kindness of Boaz as a right, but she acknowledges that he has shown kindness to her. She's humble. She's unentitled. And this is something we Aussies could learn a lot from. I was listening to Spotify during the week, and there's an ad that came on encouraging people to demand higher wages. Now, I don't want to get into the politics of that, but it was basically working on people's sense of entitlement. And it was basically an extended whinge saying, I deserve better. Now, I don't care who's saying it. Whinging is always ugly to witness. But there's something particularly ugly about the Australian accent whinging, isn't there? I think we should put a blanket ban on whinging in an Aussie accent. And so you hear this coming through Spotify saying, I deserve better. Ruth is no whinger. She's humbled. She's unentitled. In many ways, she models how we should approach God. We don't come to God demanding our rights and saying, I deserve better because look at all that I've done. No, the only right way to come to God is humble and unentitled. God has already given us so much more than we deserve. We deserve hell. Any improvement on that is God's grace to us. We can only come to him as a vulnerable baby chick comes to take shelter under its mother's wings. The last thing I want us to notice about Ruth is her hesed. Hesed is this Hebrew word for kindness. Luke summarized the book of Ruth last week so well when he said it's a book about the kindness of God, the hesed of God. Hesed is a rich word. It carries even more weight than our English word for kindness. It's sometimes translated as loving kindness. It's the kindness of God that has to do with keeping the promises he's made. It's the covenant faithfulness of God. He's kind in how he lovingly keeps his promises through thick and thin. And we see Ruth's hesed in verse 11 where Boaz talks about the things he's heard of her. He says, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. What Ruth did was an amazing demonstration of faith in God. It's very similar to how Abraham left his family and homeland to follow God. Ruth is a woman of hesed. She is steadfast in love. She is steadfast in her trust in the God of Israel. And isn't it wonderful in this boy meets girl moment that Boaz doesn't comment on her appearance? Like, she's probably smelly and sweaty and dirty from working the field all day. And Boaz sees past that to the remarkable beauty of her inner character. It's a beauty that will never fade or perish. He doesn't talk about what he sees. He talks about what he's heard about this woman. But there are two sides to this boy meets girl encounter. We've seen the noble character of Ruth. Let's take some time to look at this remarkable man, Boaz, because, again, if you want to describe Boaz in one word, it would be hesed. He is a man of loving kindness. And we see it in the way he treats Ruth. He protects her. He provides for her. He includes her. Look at how he protects her in verses 8 and 9. He doesn't chase her off his field like some other landowners might who don't like gleaners and who especially don't like foreigners. Instead, he says, stay here. He commands his men not to touch her. One commentator has said that this could be the first instance of a workplace sexual harassment policy in the Bible. Well, look a bit further down at verses 15 and 16. Boaz tells his workers not to bother Ruth, even if she gleans from the wrong part of the field. He tells them to even leave a few extra stalks behind that they've picked. It's a beautiful picture of protection for a woman in the middle of a great crisis. So Boaz protects Ruth. He also provides for her. We've already seen that through the way he provides food with the gleaning. But in verse 9, his generosity goes beyond the letter of God's law, and it reaches right down deep into the love in God's law. He says, verse 9, whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. It means she doesn't have to carry water with her from the village out to the fields, or she doesn't have to go back to the village every time she's feeling thirsty. Boaz provides the water that the men have already brought. He provides for her by sharing his lunch in verse 14, and she even takes home a stack of leftovers for Naomi. We also see Boaz's hesed in the way he includes Ruth. Over and over again, this chapter emphasizes the fact that Ruth is a foreigner. When Boaz asks who she is in verse 5, the first thing the foreman says about her in verse 6 is that she's a Moabitess. In verse 10, Ruth is surprised at his kindness because she's a foreigner. In the mind of many Israelites, the Moabites were these filthy, idol-worshipping heathen. But Boaz recognized that Ruth had renounced the God of Moab, that she'd taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And so he shows hesed by including her. He lets her drink from the same vessels that his men drink from. And most remarkably, verse 14, he shares a meal with her, even sharing bread and dipping vinegar. Boaz is bringing Ruth in to the fullness of life as an Israelite taking refuge under the wings of God. I'll tell you one really encouraging thing about our church here is every now and again on a Sunday night, you'll notice that up the front here, the 10 or so people who get up, you know, the musicians, the prayer, the Bible reader, the service leader, there's some evenings where every inhabited continent of the world is represented up here. I just think it's so lovely. It's a picture of the way God includes people from all kinds of background into his family through Christ. So we see that Boaz is a man of great hesed. He provides for Ruth, he protects her, and he includes her. If you think of our modern world, Boaz is a striking contrast to the abusive men in the Me Too movement. One thing he has in common with those men is that he is a man in a position of power with a woman who is vulnerable. But where they use their power to abuse, Boaz uses his power to bless. I think that's one of the central planks of Christian manhood. It's not denying the power that you might have in different ways. It's certainly not abusing power, but it's acknowledging the existence of power and then using it to bless others as best you can. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate Christian man, the man who uses his infinite power to serve others, to sacrificially lay down his life for their good. So we see in this chapter a beautiful love story of boy meets girl. And it's all the more beautiful because of their individual characters and how they both display the hesed of God. We're going to move on to our second heading now, the Father's providence. And if you're looking at your watch and you're worrying that we're only getting onto the second heading now, the second and third points are a lot briefer. So, the Father's providence. Providence is a beautiful word. The Heidelberg Catechism defines it perfectly. It says, providence, listen to this, is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Let me read that again. Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Providence teaches that absolutely everything in this world is under the sovereign care of our Father God. And yet, so often, this world seems very ordinary. It doesn't seem like there is any divine intervention. There are no great visions from heaven, no astounding miracles, no audible words from God. That's why providence is such a beautiful word. Even the ordinary humdrum of everyday life, even in that, God is exercising his fatherly care over creation. Even when it doesn't seem like there is any divine intervention, God is back of everything. Ruth is a very ordinary book. There are no miracles, no prophets, no mystical visions. But God is intimately involved in everything that takes place. I want you to look at the end of verse 3 with me. It says, as it turned out, Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. There's a truckload of theology in that sentence. The author in the original really kind of draws attention to the idea that this just seems to be by chance. Like luck would happen, luck would have it that she happened to turn up this day in this field of Boaz. But the Hebrew author and the Hebrew reader both know there's no such thing as luck. This is no random boy meets girl encounter. Without this boy Boaz meeting this girl Ruth in this field in Bethlehem 3,000 or so years ago, there'd be no King David. Without King David, there'd be no human line for our great King Jesus. The book seems so ordinary, but God is at work in the ordinary. Your life might seem ordinary, but this book assures us that God is at work in our ordinary lives. You might remember when Jonathan Yusuf would service lead here, often at the beginning of the service, he'd remind us that we're here by divine appointment. We're here by divine appointment. I thought it was such a good reminder. Just like it turned out that Ruth found herself working in that field that day, so it turns out that each of us finds ourselves sitting in this church building today. I'm sure each of us could look back on our lives and see God's fatherly providence through it all. I think of my life, the way that first day of high school in year 7, I sat down next to another snot-nosed year 7 boy, and as it turned out, after twists and turns of many years, that boy was instrumental in bringing me to know Jesus. I'm sure you can think of instances in your life where things just happened to turn out. And we need to be reminded that there's nothing happening by chance, but God's fatherly providence stands behind it all. Our final heading is refuge under God's wings. And like I said at the beginning, the big verse I want you to take away is verse 12, where Boaz recognizes Ruth's faith and he says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. We are helpless chicks come to Almighty God for refuge. The world seems insecure, but he is the God who is steadfast. He is the God of hesed, the God of loving kindness, sheltering us like the mother hen shelters her chicks under her wings. Charles Spurgeon reflected on this story of Ruth, and he called Jesus our glorious Boaz. I think that's a great title for Jesus, our glorious Boaz. See, Boaz provides by giving Ruth grain and water. Jesus provides by standing up in front of the whole world and saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Boaz provides lunch for Ruth. Jesus provides by going ahead and preparing an eternal banquet for us in the new creation. Boaz protects Ruth from harm in the field. Jesus protects by standing up before the whole world and saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Boaz includes the foreign woman. Jesus includes by standing before the whole world and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our glorious Boaz. He is the one in whom God's loving kindness, his hesed, is most fully demonstrated. I started with the story of the divorce lawyer taking refuge in her contracts. I want to close with a story John Piper tells of a man who took refuge under the wings of God. John G. Patton was a missionary to the islands that are now called Vanuatu. In 1839, the first Christian ministry missionaries went to Vanuatu and they were killed and then eaten by the natives. Less than 20 years after that, Patton set sail from Scotland with his wife to take the gospel to what was a brutal people. Before they left, a respected elder of his church warned the couple by saying, you'll be eaten by cannibals. Patton had the wit to reply, sir, you are advanced in years now and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. The Pattons arrived on the island that they would be working on in Vanuatu in 1858, and only 4 months later, both his wife and his newborn son died from fever. He served alone on the island for the next 4 years under incredible circumstances of constant danger until he was driven off the island in 1862. He kept working in Vanuatu, and in the long term, God did a remarkable work through Patton to bring many people there to know Jesus. He was a real hero of the faith. But in his autobiography, he recounted an incident that I think is so appropriate to this passage. He describes his experience of hiding in a tree from hundreds of natives who are hunting him down for his life. Here's what he wrote. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. He said, I was alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. He closes by asking his readers and us this pointed question. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, do you have a friend that will not fail you then? What a blessing it is to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you that you're a God who draws us near. Father, we thank you that you are a God who provides refuge in the storms and insecurities of this world. We thank you for this example of Ruth taking refuge under your wings. Lord, may we know the joy and the security of taking refuge under your wings. In Jesus' name, amen.